We trust that as we hear the word of God being read, and as we ponder about the things of God's Holy Spirit for us, and realize this morning the indifference as far as this world is concerned, nevertheless, that we as God's children might look to Him and might be lifted up in the Lord. Now, you know, I have been to services before when a number of you people were out, and I've known the preacher to preach just about entirely to them. Now, it won't do me a bit of good to preach to those that are not with us this morning because they're not here. And so I'm going to try to be a comfort to God's people that are gathered together, and then I can't help but feel that there are those here perhaps who have never been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, I would to God this morning that somehow I could be able to tell you in the words that I'd like to be able to speak of what the Lord Jesus Christ means to me. I look back on a life of sin, realize where there's no joy, no happiness, no peace. In other words, the man has the enjoyment of pleasures of sin for a season, but they soon pass away. But I thank God that since I have been found of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God has imputed to me the righteousness of His Son. And this morning, God has also given unto me the indwelling powers of God's Holy Spirit, that I can see beyond the shadow of a doubt that He is my Savior, and I appreciate Him from the very depth of my heart. Now, I'd like to speak to you this morning on one of the most touching subjects I believe that we certainly find in all of God's Word. Now, I know that you hear me make that statement about every sermon just about that I preach. Well, it's true. Every time you use a little different subject, you can't help but realize that it's the most amazing thing in all of God's Word to see how this doctrine is being brought forth. And so it is this morning in regards to the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We go back to the book of Isaiah, there in the 52nd chapter of the book of Isaiah and the 53rd chapter, we find the old prophet 700 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was shown this great vision by our Heavenly Father, and He was given this great prophecy that we have recorded unto us in God's Word. And certainly this morning, it ought to break all of our hearts together as we see the great fulfillment on the cross of Calvary, and as we visualize the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and realize that He suffered, bled, and died that we as sinners might have eternal life through His name. Now, I don't know how many of you were able to go to the Reynolds Auditorium this past week, but I confess unto you that my soul was greatly stirred. I believe as much as it has in a long time. You know, I'm generally just a little bit dubious as to what is taking place as far as the masses are concerned. I believe we ought to prove all things and hold fast that which is good according to the instructions of God's Word. But I can confess that my soul was greatly lifted up, and I believe that our brother is speaking the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. I believe that He suffered what He did for the glory of the beloved Son of God, and it broke my heart as I viewed the pictures about a week before that and saw the churches there all being used for different things. In other words, scattered throughout all of Romania after the communists took over, and the communists are atheists. Now, I don't hate the communists as far as the individual is concerned. In fact, I love him as far as the individual. I'd do anything within in my power to show them the way of salvation as it is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm inclined to believe that many Russians are my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that God's greatly moving there in the underground church, so as to speak. But nevertheless, when we looked upon the various churches that have been discarded, used for museums, political meeting places, or whatnot, it's heartbreaking and heartrending to see that America is headed the same way. Now, we look at a small congregation this morning, and that's only a sample, dear brethren, of what's happening today. We are finding that a whole nation is going the way of the Antichrist this morning and forsaking the God of the Bible. We find that in our colleges, in our high schools, even in our grammar schools today, that the Word of God is being forsaken on every hand, and we find that truly the power of Antichrist is prevailing on every hand. And so I thank God this morning for the privilege to be able to speak unto you from the Bible, and trust that I can be a blessing to you. You're here this morning. You've never been born again of God's Holy Spirit. I beg of you to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. I exhort you through the blood of the Son of God to look to him this morning, as we'll find revealed in Scripture. And I trust that he, the Holy Spirit, will open up your eyes and let you gaze upon the one who suffered and bled and died that we might have eternal life through his name. Now I want to just go briefly through the 52nd chapter, just taking out of verse 2 that we find revealed unto us in order that we might appreciate the condition of the world as far as the glorious 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah is concerned. We find the old prophet speaking here in the 52nd chapter, and he says in verse 5, "Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed." Now, brothers and sisters, this is the gospel truth. We find that every day on this earth, the name of our God is being blasphemed. Now we turn over to verse 11, and we find these words, depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." And truly, this is instructions for all of God's children this morning. Every person who takes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to realize that their body is the temple of the living God. We ought to live a life before the people of this world, that they can see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. I believe that every true child of God ought to be completely separated from all the defilements of this world. Now we read these heart-rending words, though, of the prophet of old. He says in verse 13, in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Now I'd like to stop just a moment before we read now from the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Now I want to remind you, dear beloved, that when the Lord Jesus Christ hung there on the cursed tree, that he didn't just die the death as those two criminals that hung beside him. No, beloved, we find that when Jesus Christ died the death of the crucifixion, God took our sins and imputed them or charged them to his Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible declares unto us that his visage was more marred than any man. I declare unto you, when Jesus Christ suffered the awful agonies of the cross of Calvary, not only the physical inflictions that were put upon him, but when he suffered for the sins of all of his people, all the people that will ever believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the multitude without number, we find the Bible declaring that he did not even look like a human being. No person this morning would want a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as he died the death of the crucifixion. You say, old preacher, I've seen pictures so-called of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You saw a few drops of blood being shown there on his brow. You saw his side that was pierced with a spear, just a little wound there being shown by the artist. You showed a few drops of blood as it drained from his head and his feet as they were nailed to the cursed tree. But dearly beloved, let me beg to disagree with all the artists that have ever tried to paint a picture of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I declare unto you that he was a bloody mass of humanity as he hung there on the cursed tree. We believe that his eyes nearly bulged out of their sockets. We believe that his face was all twisted and torn. We believe that his back was lacerated, as we find spoken of by the prophet of old. And the prophet declares unto us that his visage was more marred than any man. He didn't look like a human being when he hung there on the cursed cross. And dearly beloved, that's the result of sin this morning. That's what sin did to the beloved Son of God. And certainly this morning, God's people ought to be reminded of the fact that continually we ought to be witnesses to the saving grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the old prophet's writing here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 700 years before the birth and the death, of course, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says in verse 1, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall go up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off as the plan to the living, for the transgression to my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see other travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, if that doesn't pierce your heart this morning, I don't know what it would take to cause you to be concerned over the sufferings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, the pitiful thing we face today is our children from their infancy, that is, whenever they get old enough, even to walk, even to talk, we find that they're taught the heresies of this present ungodly evil world. The powers of Antichrist surround about us in every hand, but I still thank God for his blessed word, and I still believe that God is going to call out a great mass of people, and that all of them shall constitute the bride of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank God someday we're all going to be in the presence of our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I point out his sufferings to you this morning. I see him as he suffered, bled, and died at Calvary, that I might have eternal life through his name. But beloved, I see far beyond that. I see him now by the eye of faith in the glorious book of Revelation, as he's coming back to this earth, riding upon the white stallion, and the Bible declares that he's King of kings and Lord of lords, and the Bible declares unto us the glories of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not only that, beloved, but we're going to reign here on this earth for 1,000 years with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I tell you, it's going to be glorious when I can look upon the beloved Son of God. I want to see him in all of his beauty. I want to kneel there at his feet. I want to look upon that blessed brow that was pierced with the thorn, and that blessed side that was struck with the spear, and to see that back that was lacerated for my sin. Yes, thank God, someday I'm going to see my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to note the text with me once again in regards to the suffering servant, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the 52nd chapter, verse 13, we find, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." You know, that's different from what it is today. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is being trampled underfoot every day of this life. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, just the same as if men stood underneath the cross of Calvary and stomped with their feet there in the dust, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the picture we have today on the part of the multitude. Thank God, it's not going to always be that way. The Bible declares unto us that he is going to be exalted and extolled. Then we find in the 11th verse, the 53rd chapter, the Bible declares, "He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And so we see this glorious picture of how that when the Lord Jesus Christ was suspended there on Calvary's cross, dying the death of the crucifixion, God took the sins of his people and charged them, imputed them, placed them upon the quivering body of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now God's wrath is meted out against our sin, but instead of striking us, we find it strikes the person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so my beloved Savior died there in my stead and made possible all the things pertaining to salvation that we find described unto us in the blessed Word of God. Now the thing I want to remind you of this morning is of how awful that sin is. I want you to realize that his suffering, all the agony, this horrible picture that we find given unto us by the prophet is not because of his own sin, but it's because of our sin. That lets you see how horrible, how terrible that sin is in the sight of God, and it must be paid for through and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's notice this word astonished this morning. It means to gaze upon, to be amazed at, to wonder at. And so we find it fulfilled there as the blessed Son of God was dying this awful death of the crucifixion, the 3 hours of daylight. In other words, from 9 o'clock in the morning until 12 o'clock noon, there was daylight around the cross of Calvary. And so men gathered there and they looked upon the beloved Son of God. Some struck him in the face, and all the things took place that we find revealed unto us at Calvary. But dearly beloved, we find that they came by and they gazed intently at the beloved Son of God. They wondered at him. They marveled at his being there. They gazed upon the beloved Son of God. And so we find scripture being fulfilled exactly as described unto us in the blessed Word of God. Now for the sake this morning of all this modernistic, ungodly teaching that we have in the world of the present time, you know, we've had some scholars to rise up even lately, and they declare that God is dead. They declare that the prophet Isaiah did not even write the book himself. They declared in the 53rd chapter that the prophet's not speaking there of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but he's speaking of someone else. Now, in order to clear your minds this morning, I'm going to take just a few moments, not that it's necessary, but I'm going to take a few moments. And for you in this congregation, I trust that God's Holy Spirit will implant these truths down deep within your heart, and so you can pay no heed to what the modernists are saying at the present time. Now, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to believe God's word? Or are you going to believe the modernistic teaching that we find prevalent in this world? Now, for the benefit of those, though, who have never studied this great truth, let me briefly give you some references that we find in God's precious word. Matthew, the 8th chapter, verse 17, the Lord Jesus had cast out demons with his word, healed all the sick that had been brought before. Now, let's notice that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by He says, the prophet saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, fulfilling the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Now we find it marked the 15th chapter, verse 28, at the scene of the crucifixion, while Jesus Christ is dying this awful death that described unto us in God's word, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Not only that, John the 12th chapter, verses 37, verse 38, in the temple on the feast day, we find the words of Jesus Christ, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of he said the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. Now, dearly beloved, there is no doubt in the minds of God's children this morning, all of you recognize the scripture is being fulfilled as spoken by the prophet of old. Let me give you one more, though, in Acts the 8th chapter, verses 32 and verse 33, reference there to the Ethiopian eunuch. We find when Philip comes upon him, being led by the angel of God, being spoken to by the Spirit of the living God there in this man's conversion, that he was reading from the prophet Isaiah the same words that I read in your presence this morning. And we find certainly there how the scripture was fulfilled. And so, beloved, we find the marvels and the accuracy of the Bible. Then the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we're told about the sufferings of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isaiah died and was placed in the grave, and we find that his body corrupted, as the body of all people do. But now, beloved, we find 700 years later, exactly as prophesied of God's Holy Spirit, all of this is being fulfilled in the ministry or in the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, this morning I give praise and glory to the blessed name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I look down at scripture again this morning. I visualize all of these events, and it breaks our heart to see the sufferings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But now, beloved, there's three special things that I like to bring to your attention in regards to the prophecy of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being fulfilled. Now, I'll take about 5 minutes' time with each one. First of all, we have the sufferings of our dear Savior before us. And then second, I'd like for all of us to take a journey to Calvary this morning ourselves and look upon the crucifixion of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then I'd like to put you all on the spot this morning, as well as myself. I believe that some of us believe that we're doing just about everything that's required of a human being. We're just about as righteous as any man that's ever lived on this earth. We believe that we're witnessing. We believe that we're doing about everything that God called us to do. No, beloved, we're falling a million miles short. This congregation this morning is falling a million miles short of glorifying the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every single one of us ought to be a living epistle for God's glory, that is, being filled so with God's Holy Spirit that wherever you go, in the streets and in the highway or in the place of business or where you work, people ought to look upon you and say, surely that man is a servant of the living God. Why don't they think that about us? Well, dearly beloved, it's because our light is so dim this morning that we only have just a little reflection of the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the Bible declares that he was despised. The Bible declares that he was rejected of men. The Bible declares he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The Bible declares he was wounded for our transgression, and the many glorious truths that we find in reference to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let me show you what these words actually mean in the original Word of God. The Bible declares he was despised. That means that men looked down upon him as being a vile person. The Bible declares that he was rejected. That means to make destitute. The Bible declares he was stricken. That means to strike or to bore or to plague. In verse 8, it means to make leprous. The Bible declares that he was smitten. That means to slaughter or kill. The Bible declares he was wounded. It means to bore, to dissolve, to prostitute. The Bible declares he was bruised. That means to crumble, beat to pieces, and destroy. The Bible declares that he was oppressed. That means to drive as cattle, or men being forced into battle. The Bible declares that Jesus Christ was afflicted. That means to look down upon him or to ravish. And dearly beloved, all of these things were fulfilled in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And not only that, but the Bible also brings out a glorious truth in verse 12. Notice the Bible says, he poured out his soul unto death. Have you ever saw a person standing over the coffin of a loved one, holding them with their arms and begging God to restore them back to life? Or have you ever saw a person stand by the grave with that little mound that's there before him and shedding scalding tears there because that little babe has been placed in the grave? Well, dear beloved, those are just earthly examples that I could use, and nothing to compare with what the Bible describes and the fact that he poured out his soul unto death. I can't put it in words. I can't describe it to you this morning. Nevertheless, the Bible declares he did all of these things that we might have eternal life through his name. Now let's go to Calvary this morning in just a few moments' time. Dear beloved, I want you to see the blessed Son of God as he shifted back and forth from Pilate, now to Herod, back to Pilate again, the multitude crying out, crucify him, crucify him, just a short while later as he makes his way up to Golgotha in the Hebrew or Calvary in the Greek. Oh, beloved, I see the beloved Son of God this morning as he leaves the gates of Jerusalem, going out there to the place for skull. And I see that heavy cross as it bears down upon him. And I find that all the powers of hell are falling behind the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Beloved, believe me this morning. I don't have to show you the exact scripture in God's word, but the Bible declares unto us in various terms throughout the Bible that all the hosts of hell were gathered there like chained beasts, following the blessed Son of God up to Calvary and wanting to see his death being brought about. They thought, here's the end of this man that has brought havoc to the kingdom of darkness here and the powers of Antichrist on this earth. I see him now as he stretched out there up on that rugged cross. I see those soldiers as they take those long nails. One soldier holds it there in place. Another huge soldier, no doubt with a smashing blow, drives it through the quivering flesh of the Son of God. And now I see him hanging there between heaven and earth and being sent back to God by way of heaven with these words not wanted. No, Father, we don't want this man to reign over us. This man not going to be our king. This man's not going to tell us what to do. This man's not going to set a standard for us to live by. And men did everything to God they could possibly do in the person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know that, brother, breaks my heart this morning. I realized that all I could do was blaspheme God when I lived the life of sin. I took his name in vain. I did everything possible that a man could do to bring dishonor upon the Heavenly Father. But these men actually had the power, the time, and the occasion, and they struck all of God that they could possibly strike when they struck the person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I see now the soldiers gathered underneath the cross of Calvary after stripping the body of Jesus Christ to his shame, and they gambled for his garments there underneath the cross while his blood was draining down to the ground. They gambled there and looked upon him. They mocked him. They said, if you be the Son of God, then come down from the cross and save yourself, and we'll believe you. And first of all, the two thieves cast the same in his teeth. In other words, they said, if you be the Son of God, then save yourself and save us, and we'll believe that you are the Son of God. You know, it's a horrible thing. I found at the cross of Calvary four different groups gathered together there, watching and viewing the crucifixion of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, it reminds me of some of the prison scenes that used to be in America and England and throughout the whole world as far as that's concerned. When a man was to be executed on Friday, we find the crowd gathered outside the prison, and after the execution took place, the black flag was thrown up into the sky, letting them know that justice had been fulfilled and that the criminal had met his death because of his sin against humanity. And so, beloved, we find now that they gazed there at the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I see the multitude gathered together. I see the members of the Sanhedrin. I see the soldiers that are banded together to take the life of Jesus Christ. And I can visualize the Lord Jesus looks out over this great multitude of people that came there. And true enough, he does see just a little handful of disciples, as they were afar off, at first at least, watching the crucifixion of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I see him now as he finally makes his way there after they compel Simon of Cyrene to help carry the cross. And I see him as he's thirsty. I see him now with a sweat upon his brow, first of all the agonies enduring for the sins of his people. Then I believe that the good women of Jerusalem, now this is just history, we don't have no record exactly as far as the Bible is concerned, but we're told by Josephus that the good women of Jerusalem prepared a stupefying drink and they gave it to the criminal just before being crucified in the horrible manner that he was to soon die. And now he's thirsting with the fever on his brow. All the agonies suffered by the Lord Jesus Christ. I see my beloved Son of God as he grabs that cup within his hand and puts it to his lips. But the Bible declares when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And so we find he suffered all of the agonies of the cross of Calvary without the stupefying drink that had been offered unto him. Now note this, these four groups of people, the multitude representing the common people, members of the Sanhedrin, seeing that the execution was carried out as commanded, the Roman soldiers, the small number of the followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the question I want to ask though is, where were you? Where were I there at the scene of the crucifixion? You hear about his death this morning. You've been told, some of you, all your life about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how that he's saved from sin. And yet you're still in your sin this morning. I went for 27 years walking the face of God's earth, bringing reproach and shame to the name of Jesus Christ until he opened up my eyes one night. Some have gone until they're 70. Some have gone until they're 60, 40, 50, whatever it might be. The question this morning, dearly beloved, though, is, as we have gone to Calvary's cross, and now we see him there hanging before us in the last moment of daylight, just before noon, the very moment of time in America that we are approaching at this very second, I ask you this morning, what crowd are you with that's gathered there at the cross of Calvary? I'm sure that some of you can say, yes, I'll admit I'm falling afar off, but I'm still a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, thank God for you. May God give us courage to press on more boldly for his glory than ever before. Some of you might say, well, I'm there with the soldiers. I'm having a part in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some will have to admit, yes, I reckon I'll take the part of the Sanhedrin. I'll just stand by, and whatever people decide to do to the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's all right with me. God must have ordained it, and so I'm just willing to be a spectator there, not have no part. Don't want to be identified with this man dying the death of the crucifixion. Dearly beloved, that's not what the trip to Calvary ought to do for us. No, I trust that after going there to Calvary and after seeing the beloved Son of God hanging there on the cursed tree, that all of us can cry out like Simeon of old, behold, now let thy servant die in peace, because I have seen the Lord's Christ. Now closing in just a moment's time, though, what God would have us to do after we have gazed upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, I think about the old prophet Jeremiah as he stood there beside the torn down walls of Jerusalem. He looked at that temple. The Bible describes him as the weeping prophet, and he spoke out to those that passed by, is it nothing to you? Dearly beloved, this morning, that's the question I ask you. I believe in the Spirit of the living God. As you look upon the beloved Son of God, I wonder this morning, what is your attitude toward him? Are you thankful that God has called you to be a witness, or do you complain because your lot is not what it ought to be? Every man of God wants to preach to thousands of people. Few people want the little congregation. All teachers desire to have a great mass of people before them. I believe every Sunday school superintendent, instead of seeing just a little handful of meetings together, desires to see the whole church filled for God's glory. Nevertheless, dear beloved, I ask you the question this morning, what is your attitude toward the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I wonder if God has spoken to you this morning, beloved, as we've met here in this congregation. My heart's broken over the fact that souls are dying without Jesus Christ, and I believe that God's dealing with me to that extent has seemed like more so than he has lately. And I think of all the vacant seats, and I think of the way that our people live that profess the name of Jesus Christ, and their attitude toward the congregation, their attitude toward the Lord Jesus, their attitude toward prayer and God's word. It's heartbreaking. I tell young men, you may as well be braced for the indifference that we find in the world at the present time. But the question I ask you, dearly beloved, is what is your attitude toward the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Stop the music. Let's stand and perhaps sing just a standard this morning. David, lead us in some song I'm sure that we can sing without the music. Let's all stand, sing in the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ might be lifted up.
I hear the Savior.